So if you brought your Bible, or if you have an app, you can make your way to Romans chapter 14. We're looking at verses 13 through 23, and we're finding the balance of last week's chapter, Pastor Steve's message that took the first 12 verses. Our message is titled, The Choices We Make. As I was preparing for this morning's study, I was reminded of a little incident that happened to me about 12 years ago or so. And it involved a friend of mine that was in ministry, and we were joking about something. It was banter, as it were, pastoral banter. And there was a third party involved, and the banter reached a location, a situation where the third party was offended by what we had said. And I didn't even really notice the offense at the time, but later on, said third party issued a memorandum to myself and the other pastor expressing their displeasure. And my first response was to go, oh, come on, get over it. It was a joke. And I just thought, oh my goodness. And you know, in myself, my flesh is just, I didn't say flesh, my intelligence. No, it was my flesh was rising up like, you know, how dare you be offended by that? And you know, you just need to lighten up. And so I come in, you know, the next day and I encounter the other pastor that I was joking with. And the first thing he does is he actually had left it in my work area. There was a letter that he had written to the third party who was offended. And it was like the most humble, apologetic letter. And I read it and almost choked. And I was like, what are you doing, man? You're being weak. We need to stand and make this person bend to our will of humor. And I was really convicted. And I realized, oh my gosh, you're right. Just the fact that this person was offended was enough to go to them and humble ourselves and apologize. And I responded in kind and wrote a letter. And I learned a lot from that experience. Now I know everything. So I really don't. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bearing with one another in love. The King James Version states, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance, or to forbear, is to abstain from the enforcement of a right. And we are convinced that we have a lot of rights. We behave that way. The way I was behaving was essentially communicating, I had a right to do what I did, and you don't have a right to be offended. But the Bible actually says that the way we are called to walk, a worthy walk, is one that has a willingness and, in fact, a sensitivity, is aware of our calling to forbear, to abstain from the enforcement of that right at times in favor of someone else. It's a choice to put love of others over self. That is this morning's subject in Romans chapter 14, the choices we make and our calling to put others first. So let's pray and then we'll drill down into that a little bit more deeply. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would give us an openness in our hearts and minds to receive from you, a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, and God, that you'd give us a will to obey. We ask that you would bless, Lord, the youth and the kids as they gather. Lord, that you would be ministering, Lord, your purposes from the youngest to the oldest this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our first point, if you're following along in the notes, is love before liberty. Verses 13 through 15, love before liberty. Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it to be anything rather to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Before you and I are to consider what we are, quote, free to do, and what we have liberty in, we're first to consider those things that our brothers and sisters cannot do. Love for them should dictate our behavior. Not what I'm not offended by, but what the other person is offended by. Let us not judge one another anymore. In context, we're talking about presuming to elevate yourself above a weaker brother or sister who struggles with your freedom. Don't judge. Instead, out of love, limit yourself. Rather resolve this, we read, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, a stumbling block would be something accidental. I didn't mean to. A cause to fall or an obstacle infers something more intentional. There was a blatant insensitivity on your part. You knew, but you did it anyway, and it caused stumbling in the weaker brother or sister. At times, we're not to do either of those things. What we are to be is intentional about seeking to help our brothers and sisters not stumble, even in those areas that are not a problem for us. And that calls for forbearance. Elsewhere, Scripture speaks of this self-limiting discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful to me, Paul writes, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul didn't want to be brought under the power of his appetites, even in cases where it wasn't explicitly sin, though, of course, certainly where it is. Now, later in that same letter, Paul takes this concept further. He broadens it out to what we're talking about this morning in Romans 14. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, again he states, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, listen to this, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In the context of our following Christ and walking in the community of his people together, we're not to be looking out for ourselves. We're to be considering others, and especially those that are weaker among us for one reason or another. Liberties can be dangerous. For you, it's kind of funny because every once in a while I'll read my notes and I put the emphasis on the wrong thing, and it comes off sounding really strange. And that just happened, and it's second service, and so I'm going to start over again. Some of you are going, why is he even saying this? Because he needs to start over again. So we're going to do that right now. Liberties can be dangerous for you, and is the focus this morning for others, liberties. The Holy Spirit is making the point to you and I in those verses that we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, sometimes my notes become a stumbling block to me because it's second service and I'm a little bit tired, and so I'll overly rely on them, and then I find that just made me sound really weird, and so now it's even worse. But you understand, hopefully, a little bit better, and through the course of this message, you're willing to give me a little bit of grace and go, he's kind of a weak pastor, so, you know, what are you going to do? Give him grace. There you go. Is what I am doing building others up or tearing them down? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul is really echoing what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He said basically the same thing. When he, Jesus, had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand, speaking to a Jewish audience that, of course, was instructed by their own law that there were certain things they were supposed to eat, certain things they were not supposed to eat. The dietary law was very strict. Jesus says to them, there is nothing that enters a man from outside, nothing that you can consume, which defiles him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Jesus is saying to these good little Jewish boys and girls, he's saying, you know what? Actually, if you eat pork or lobster or things like that, it really doesn't defile you. The issue is, the condition of your heart. And what comes out is evidence of the defilement that's already there. Yet, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Though Christ has made us free, love dictates a sensitivity to the weak. Uncleanness is in some ways determined by the person being stumbled. It's sort of like beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That which stumbles someone is kind of up to them a little bit. In the first century context of the church, there were, of course, former pagans. There were Gentile believers who, prior to worshiping and following Christ, their worship took place at the, temple to Zeus down the street or something like that. And that involved all kinds of immorality. Well, it also involved meat being offered to those false gods that was then taken home and eaten. Well, the idea is that in the first century church, there were these sensitivities that needed to be exercised to one another. If you were to go to that temple and purchase meat, it means nothing to you because you didn't used to worship there. You didn't participate in anything. It's just meat happened to be on sale today. I don't know if they actually ever had sales, but you understand. And so I bought it for our meal to share together. And then your former pagan friend comes in and eats. Steve spoke to this a little bit last week. And you say, hey, enjoy this prime rib. I just picked it up at Zeus's palace down the road, and it's going to be great. Cooked up some rice, and the guy's face dropped, like, oh my gosh, I can't eat this because now it reminds me of all the lewd and terrible things that were a part of my life at that time when I wasn't following Christ, but I was following the dictates of my own heart and flesh and serving false gods. To him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I can eat the meat. It's no big deal. But for my brother, for my sister, for whom it represents a whole world of sin, they can't. And for their sake, I shouldn't. Now, this is not instruction for you and I to be under every weight of burden that every weird thing a person claims to believe is sin or a stumbling block. The Bible is reasonable, and I think we can be too. I think we're expected to be. Somebody comes up to you and tells you that they don't drink Coke because they read something that it's actually as addictive as meth, and therefore no Christian should drink Coke, and you shouldn't drink Coke, and you're stumbling because you're drinking that Coke, man. And you know what? In those instances, it's okay to say you're crazy. And you don't have to say, you can just say, you know what, I understand. But this is not going to lead to an addiction problem for me, and it's just a Coke, all right? And it is just a Coke. Someone who comes up to you and says, as you're enjoying perhaps a Reese's peanut butter cup, and they say, you know what, that's really, that's not good for you, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're in sin, and I would say, get thee behind me, Jesus, or Satan, oh my gosh, get thee behind me. It's second service, what am I doing? Somebody comes up to you and says, the Reese's cup is sin. Yes, I would say, get thee behind me, Satan, because anybody who tries to prevent me from eating a Reese's cup is off base. Because for them, they're thinking in an extreme way that you're somehow damaging the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who says, well, you can't go to the movie theater because Hollywood is evil, and you're going to go in and you see something, and you should never go see a movie, and I'm not going to see a movie, so you can't either. I have to go see a movie because Rich's movie is at the thing on February the 17th, and so I'm going to be there, so I'm sorry, I'm going. Paul isn't talking about every weird idiosyncratic issue that people can and will come up with. He's talking about obvious gray areas that are easily recognizable as real issues of conscience. We're speaking of those things that have a legitimate biblical case, not some strange or obscure doctrine. You'll see this actually in the book of Acts. James, Paul, and the other leaders of the church around chapter 12 or so affirmed that even though Jewish believers wanted the Gentiles to follow the entirety of the law, well, did they say, well, since the Jews are sensitive to this, I guess the whole church has to come under the law? No, they didn't. They said, no, Gentile believers do not need to be sacrificed or circumcised. Sacrificed! They don't need to be circumcised. They only have to follow a small portion of restrictions that were generally things necessary for pleasing the Lord. They were free from that burden in Christ. Yet at the same time, the Gentiles were to walk in sensitivity to the Jewish believers' convictions. So they weren't to come under the burden of the Jewish believers, but they were to exercise sensitivity toward the Gentile believers' convictions. Love dictated that sensitivity. Grace prevented them from being brought under a yoke of legalism. Hear that again. Love dictated the sensitivity, but grace prevented them from coming under a yoke of legalism. This morning, these concepts are going to sound a little bit contradictory. It's one of those passages in Scripture where it feels that way, like we're talking out of both sides of our mouths. Is there freedom? Yes. Is that freedom at times trumped by a brother or sister's weaknesses? Yes. Do I have to live under someone else's legalistic trip? No. How in the world do I know the difference? How can I differentiate? I think the answer is love. When you are walking in the love of God, you will know. When you are walking in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you'll know and you'll understand the distinction. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote these words, "A Christian man is the most free Lord of all, subject to none." And then he went on to write, "A Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Verse 15, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died." The point is, love should be what governs our choices, not our freedom in Christ to do whatever we want to. Sensitivity. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols, and then, by virtue of that, engage in those sinful practices that were associated with that worship? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore," Paul concluded, "if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Do not destroy with your food, we could say here, with your freedoms, your choices, the one for whom Christ died. Take care with your freedoms is the word from Romans chapter 14. Remember, we're talking about walking with sensitivity toward each other. We're talking about those for whom Christ died, and it matters. It's funny because we live in an age where the church imagines that they will win the lost by flaunting freedoms, by walking boldly in liberties, often looking no different from the world in the process. When in reality, the Bible says that the world will know that we are his disciples when we walk in love toward each other, limiting ourselves, not intentionally stretching the boundaries. So, just how far do we take this? You might be asking yourself. Well, verses 16 through 18, our next point is priorities. Optics matter. Priorities, optics matter. Verse 16, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Verse 16 again, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." I appreciate the Christian Standard Bible's rendering. "Therefore, do not let your good be slandered." Don't live in such a way so that when you're doing the right thing or in a place where you're following Christ, the way you're doing it can be misunderstood and give cause for slander. The idea is that this extends beyond only direct interaction with weak brothers and sisters and sensitivity to those things that for them are stumbling blocks, to even what he or another might see in your life, even just a perception of sin or walking in those areas that could lead to stumbling. Appearances matter. What it, quote, looks like. We might say, well, God knows my heart. Well, in this case and context, Scripture would challenge us that that's not good enough. There needs to be more. It's why if you're single and you're dating a young guy or a young girl, unless you're older, then you'd be dating an older man or an older girl, I guess. It's why if you're a man or a woman and you're single, it's not a good idea to go into the person's apartment with whom you are interested alone. Well, why, Pastor? Well, I'll let you figure out all the details there, but other than that, the neighbors who know you've been inviting them to come to Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch and they watch Susie Q pull up in her car and walk up to the front door and knock, and they know nobody else lives there, and you open the door and Susie Q comes in and they're looking, what is Susie Q up to in there exactly? And they are thinking those things because what? It's the appearance of evil. It's why we should walk in a way where no one can have any cause for wondering if we're walking in sin. It's why when you're saved, it's a good idea to make kind of a regular habit out of, you know, coming to church on Sunday morning. You're talking to people about the Lord and you know, it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and you're out washing your car. And they're kind of wondering, you know, what exactly is going on here? I'm in the habit, and this is a regular practice where I go and I gather together with God's people to worship what people are seeing. It's why you think twice about engaging in any behavior that could lead to another acting on your freedom and falling into sin. You might be saying, man, I thought there was grace. Now you're telling me there's all these rules on top of rules. How come? Well, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why. I was listening to a radio program of someone that I enjoy from time to time, and I noticed that this individual, their intro was all about how basically the gist of the program, the thrust of the ministry, was so that, you know, you can have an amazing life. And I was listening, and you know, I get that. I know that, and I believe that following Christ, that is the way to have the best life possible. But it's not why Christ came. He came to save us from our sins. He came to redeem us. He came so that our lives could be directed towards God and not just about ourselves. The kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. It's not about my liberties. It's not about my freedoms and what makes me happy. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about God, not you and I. And that's part of the reason that here the Holy Spirit is saying to us, we need to be thinking about others, and especially those around us that are weaker, that maybe have a struggle that for you is no big deal, but for them, it could be catastrophic if played out in their lives. It's a calling to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, quoting from the law, be holy, for I am holy. It's a calling to holiness, but it's also a calling to wholeness, being complete in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal, the prize, it's not on the horizon down here. It's upward. The Lord is, he's always about this in our life, isn't he? Reminding us that this is not the end all, this life. Sometimes he allows trials for that reason, doesn't he? Shaking to get us to not hold on so tightly to the things that bring us a sense of relevance and comfort about this life. It reminds us this is not our home. We are ambassadors for another kingdom to which we will one day go and in which we will reside. It's a holiness and wholeness that's found in knowing Christ. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we desire to know him more, to walk with him more closely? There's a satisfaction there that can be had in no other way. And that's the trick. Because when we start talking about these things that involve self-limiting, dying to self, it can get kind of scary for our flesh, can't it? Like, you know, some of us, it's kind of like a couple weeks back, we went to Knott's Berry Farm as a family. And actually, no, it was just my two youngest. And I thought that Montezuma's Revenge would be a great idea. And we had a blast, right? But the whole time my youngest was like, "I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think it is." I just looked at her and said, "I think it is because I want to, so you'll be fine." And parenting 101, just, you know, my book will be in the back. No, it won't. You weren't going to buy it anyway. But the funniest thing, I would never force a child onto a roller coaster. This child went of her own volition and truly did enjoy it. But as we're going in, I mean, you know Montezuma's Revenge at Knott's Berry Farm. It's actually launched by the device that they use on aircraft carriers to launch ships off. That's how they get the speed they need so they don't drop into the water. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's what pulls you forward really fast, to like 60 miles an hour in 2 seconds. And I just kind of like glanced, and it was just sort of, the jaw was coming out, the eyes were, what in the world does that have anything? It'll come in a moment. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You will be filled. I've got it. We imagine that when we give up our freedoms in favor of another, we're going to lose everything and suffer great loss. But the reality is that when we trust Christ, he pours back into us many times over. The fear of the roller coaster, I'm going to be destroyed by this thing, but then the exhilaration of realizing God knows what he's doing, and this is actually an amazing ride of following him. Now, we might ask ourselves, is it worth it? Verses 19 through 21, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Yes, it is worth it. Our sisters and brothers, the body of Christ is worth it. You and I are making you and I making the choice, the sacrifice to forbear, to abstain from rites for the sake of love. It is worth it. Lest we forget, it's exactly what Christ did for you and I, laid aside his rights in favor of us. He laid aside everything that was his in order to redeem you and I, the weak. Therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Edification, building up, not tearing down. That should be our focus and what we pursue. The things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, Paul wrote. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Maybe you remember back in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, when we were there, we read previously, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Will it always be possible? No. But very often it is when you and I purpose to serve our brothers and sisters, purpose out of love to limit ourselves. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good or beautiful neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Love considers another before themselves. 1 Corinthians 13, it's helpful to read these verses that can be painful in the context of self-examination. Am I loving in this way? Does this describe my behavior? And in particular, towards those around me, and especially towards those maybe that are weaker or have some sort of struggle. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It's really that simple. Food is just food. Drink is just drink. But for some, it's more. It's about their conscience. And of course, there's a host of subjects and topics that extend beyond what's being addressed specifically in this context. Weaknesses that people have. The sin they used to struggle with or currently do. It's like an old song on the radio. Do you ever have this experience where you're driving down the road and you're listening to the radio? A song comes up and it reminds you of something. It's kind of funny because about 8 years ago, I was driving down the road and, you know, I was feeling bold in grace. So I turned it from K-Wave and I went to a secular station. I know, scandal. And in the context of this message, I shouldn't have even brought it up because I know you've all been stumbled. But I was driving down the road and I thought, you know what? I'm going to pop on K-Earth. I used to listen to that when I was a kid with my parents, 50s and 60s music, get a little doo-wop on. I turn it on and like MC Hammer was on or something. I'm like, what has happened? And I'm listening and the commercial, it's like all the best hits from the 80s and 90s, the oldies. And I'm, that's not an oldie. And I realized, of course, as you all know, now it is an oldie technically. Some people can listen to music from, you know, their day or the current day and it's no big deal. For others, it can be a stumbling block. Why? Because it reminds you of something. It reminds you of what you were doing when that song was playing and who you were doing it with. And it causes your flesh maybe to flare up. And it's like, man, I just can't listen to that. It's a sensitivity to those issues. Maybe you're driving in the car with somebody that's a trigger for them, to use the term of the day. Don't spend your time arguing with them, Paul's saying. Like, hey, it's just a song. It's no big deal. Be sensitive to them. Change the channel. Change it back to K-Wave, you sinners. Help. Just kidding. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That's pretty clear. Slowing down to accommodate the weakest. That's the idea. Pacing yourself to the slowest. I've had to learn that. Some of you know I like to camp. My family were campers. And over the years, I've had to slow myself down. We'd go up into Joshua Tree, and I'd love going up in there, bouldering around and everything. But I'd get so excited and have so much fun that the 2- and the 3-year-old and mom are somewhere back around the bend and fell into a nest of, you know, rattlesnakes or something. And I'm off on my own thing, enjoying myself. And my wife had to have a very gentle and gracious conversation with me and say, Pastor Aaron. No, she doesn't call me Pastor Aaron. Aaron, you need to slow down because we can't keep up with you. And we have seen lots of rattlesnakes in Joshua Tree, but I've never endangered my children. I have, though, learned to walk a little bit more slowly. My wife and I, when we were earlier in our married years, we would go to the mall or something, and I just have this, I walk fast. I just do. I like to move quickly. I like to get where I'm going. But the thing is, sometimes it hinders the enjoyment of the moment because I look back and my wife is 10 paces behind me, like we're in, you know, one of those countries or something. And we're not. There's no reason for it. And she would tell me that. She's like, you know, we're slow down. I want to walk with you. Sometimes in life, you may say, well, I've got the grace and I've got the strength and everybody else just needs to catch up to me. You just need to grow in grace a little bit. No, Scripture's saying some of those weaknesses, it's not about growing in grace. It's about you exercising sensitivity and slowing down. It's like a governor on an engine, right? Some of you understand that concept. Like when you would go to Disneyland, you go to Autopia and you get in a little car that goes, you know, 2.5 feet per hour or whatever it is. And it's got a governor. You can't, you know, all right, let's floor it. You know, that's it. We're not going anywhere because the engine won't let you go faster. The Holy Spirit is saying here, we've got to apply that to our own lives in the way we interact with others. You do something, you say something, you behave in a way, you engage in some practice and you can see something's going off and your brother or sister, they tell you so, or you find out. You can react in one way and be indignant and say, well, guy, just grow up already. Or you can take the path that we're looking at this morning, love, that says, oh, I'm sorry, let me turn that down. Let me stop doing that. Let me go in a different direction. That's what we're talking about. Love paces to the weakest. And that doesn't mean you can't be strong in the Lord and have a weakness that people need to accommodate. There can be people that love Jesus and walking with him forever, and there's a sensitivity there that just does not need to be upset. It's okay to be sensitive to that. Final word for the doubter in all of this, verses 22 and 23, is it really faith? Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Faith is critical. But if you have faith enough to do a certain thing or engage in a certain practice that is stumbling your brother or sister, that is a faith that is to be exercised and experienced privately, not flaunted in sensitivity to others. And again, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about these areas where it's a stumbling block for someone else, but it's not for you. In some cases, it's something that's to be shelved in your life out of love for others. It really opens up the whole world of thinking of others before yourself, loving your neighbor, serving rather than thinking of yourself and looking to be served. We read, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You're walking in a certain freedom. First of all, make sure that the Lord has really said that it's okay. Check it by his word and check it by the Holy Spirit. You don't have a peace, struggling with conviction, it may well be that it's not something for you. There are some Christians who persist in certain things, and it's absolutely not something that they're supposed to be engaged in. If you can privately or subtly exercise your freedoms without stumbling those you who are weak, without putting it all over social media, without trumpeting it to the world, then you're not condemned in those things that you approve of in faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We must be convinced before God, convinced in the Word of God, confident in the Spirit of God. If not, that should give us pause and we should reconsider our position and the freedom that we're exercising. It may be that it's something God would have us to avoid. I personally have made those about faces in my life at different times, choices in entertainment. You have small children coming into your life and inevitably that happens. I remember a time years ago where I was sitting on the couch at my in-laws and we're watching a nature documentary. Can't go wrong there, right? Educational, thank you very much. It's Discovery Channel or something like that. And there's some, you know, 80-foot anaconda and it's wrapped itself around an antelope and it's slowly, and then, you know, eating it, swallowing. And I'm just fascinated by this. And I kind of glance out of the corner of my head, you know, my 2-year-old daughter sitting next to me. And she's watching and just kind of taking this in. And you know, my wife is like, oh, I don't know if that's a good idea, Aaron. Oh, please, woman, I'm strong in grace, and this will be fine. You know, go back and, you know, to the kitchen or something. You're upsetting the situation. And then for the next some months, every night at 11 o'clock and 2 in the morning, my daughter would wake up talking about all kinds of reptiles and things like that. I had permanently scarred and destroyed this child by watching something with no sensitivity to her, even when I was being counseled not to. Choices about faces out of love and sensitivity to those around us. Now, For you, it may literally involve a small child, but more often than not, we're talking about people in the body of Christ that God's called us to love, those with weaknesses and struggles. One last illustration as we close our time together. I read that during the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider, why this man was shouting but not actually helping, he retorted with great indignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." It was none other than George Washington himself who had come upon this situation. I think it's an example that we have in Christ and how he has loved and served and exercised forbearance with us. Not shouting at our brothers and sisters to work harder, to grow up, to buck up, get it done from our high horse, but coming down from that place through forbearance, bearing the load with them, like Washington, getting down, helping, serving, laying aside our rights in favor of building up those that are weaker, the way Jesus has done for us. Let's pray as we close our time with a final song of worship. Lord, there's not a person in this room this morning that doesn't need to grow in grace in some way or another. I pray that you'd give us sensitivity by your Spirit right now to where you might be speaking to us. We may have a habit of just talking in a certain way. Just got an edge to it, a harshness. And it's offensive to someone in our lives. It's who we are, it's what we're used to, but you're asking us to lay that down. It may be that we've got some freedom, that maybe we're aware of someone that's stumbling, maybe we're not. We need to be a bit more careful with that. It may be that there's something that we've just sort of pressed ahead with and convinced ourselves that it's okay for us, but it's not. It could be that your Holy Spirit is convicting, saying that's something that needs to be set aside. Lord, may our good not be spoken evil of. Give us a sensitivity to know how to walk in those ways that are pleasing to you, and to be careful that we wouldn't stumble those for whom Jesus died. Lord, we don't want to be so taken with our rights that we stumble another. May we walk in that attitude of love. In Jesus' name, amen.